Psalm 65, the psalmist writes, "You visit the earth and water it, you greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." Well, let's come and seek the face of God in prayer, shall we pray? Our great and most glorious God, how we thank you that we can gather here on another Lord's Day morning to sound forth your praise. How we thank you that we serve one who is great and greatly to be praised, to be feared above all gods. Acknowledge that you are the Lord who made the heavens. Acknowledge that you are the creator and the sustainer of all things, that it is in you that we live and move and have our being. We thank you that this harvest time we're reminded again of your great faithfulness, your unchanging love and goodness to us. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of the fact that the godless farmer continues to shake his fist in defiance and rebellion against you, yet you continue to cause your sun to shine and, Lord, your rain to fall. How we thank you, Lord, that you have granted us such an abundant harvest again this year. We thank you, Lord God, that we want for nothing. We thank you that every day we go down to our supermarket, we see a harvest display every morning. Truly, morning by morning, new mercies we see. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have provided such an abundance, Lord, that there is food for all. And we thank you, Lord God, that, you have richly blessed us as a nation. And we thank you, Lord God, that in spite of our rebellion, Lord, you have provided again. Father, we pray that we may be a truly thankful people. We pray that, Lord, we may be a people humbled under your mighty hand, that we may truly give thanks to you and acknowledge your goodness and acknowledge the fact that, Lord, all our food comes from you. We thank you for the way that you feed the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea. And we thank you, too, that you provide, Lord God, our daily bread. Lord, we do acknowledge all your goodness to us. We thank you that you are the great giver. And we pray this morning that we may indeed enter your gates with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. We do pray that you would grant us your presence, Father, this hour as we seek to draw near to you. We pray that you would really draw near to us. We pray that we may be conscious, Lord God, of your blessing upon us. And we pray that you would minister your Holy Spirit to us this day. We pray that we might know those showers from above. We pray that we might know that season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Do be with us, we pray. Grant, Lord God, that we may not merely draw near with our lips, but we may indeed, Lord, enter into that real heart worship this day and know fellowship with you, our Father, and with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do pray that as your people we may, Lord, bear forth that fruit of righteousness, and, Lord, that we may indeed demonstrate that we are your children and that we have been with Jesus. Hear us for these things, and forgive our many sins, and receive our worship, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our reading from the scriptures this morning is found in the book of the prophet Malachi, and we're reading from the third chapter. Malachi 3, and we're commencing to read at the first verse. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So reads the word of God. Or shall we come to him once again in prayer? Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we do thank you that we can look to you this morning, who is the fountain of life, the fountain of all blessing. We do thank you, Lord God, for the rich gifts that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord God, that we can look back and see that goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our lives. We thank you that we can say with the psalmist that we have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, we can look to you this morning for all our needs. We thank you that every need your hand has provided. And we thank you that as you have been, so forever you will be. We rejoice, Lord God, that you are the bountiful giver. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can come boldly again this morning to a throne of grace, where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We thank you that there are endless riches and resources, Lord, that are laid up for us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can fetch them out by prayer and faith this morning. We thank you that we come before a great God, and we do pray that you would forgive us that so often we live as paupers when you have made us so rich. We thank you for the unsearchable riches in Christ, and Lord, every blessing, Lord, that you have blessed us in him. And we pray this morning that our eyes may be open to see that rich provision that you have made for us. And we do pray, Lord God, that you would indeed, Lord, fill us, Lord God, even this morning with the finest of the wheat and with that honey from the rock as we feast upon you and your precious word. We thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, we can rejoice that, Lord, you are a God who cannot deny yourself. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are the eternal, the unchanging one. And we praise you, Lord God, that it is because you do not change that we are not consumed. And we thank you, Lord God, for your mercies towards us and your faithfulness and your unchanging love. And we pray this morning, Lord God, that there may be people everywhere lifting up their hearts in praise and in adoration as they consider the giving God. We pray that you'll be with us in all the meetings of this day. We truly thank you too for the meeting we had last night and for those who were gathered with us. We thank you that we're able to consider your wonderful character. You are the Creator God. You are the one who has made this vast universe in your wisdom and power. And we thank you that the heavens do declare your glory and the skies proclaim your handiwork. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have indeed, Lord, never left yourself without witness, so that men are without excuse. And Lord, we do praise you, Father, for that revelation of yourself in everything that you have made. And we thank you for the way that you sustain both man and beast. And Lord, that you, Lord, uphold the universe by your powerful word. We do pray, Lord, that you would open many eyes, Lord, and deliver them from that, Lord, delusion, Father. Deliver them, Father, from the error of evolution and these false philosophies of men. Lord, we know, Father, that these have been, Lord, propagated by the prince of darkness, by the father of liars. And yet we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, Lord God, for that revelation that has come to us in him, so that he who has seen him has seen the Father. And we do pray, O God, that many eyes may be opened, Father, and many, Lord God, may indeed turn to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed rejoice in you, the one in whom they live and move and have their being. We thank you, Lord God, that we are an accountable people, that our lives are utterly dependent upon you. Lord, we depend upon you for our very breath. And Lord God, if you would withhold that breath, then we would perish and die. Lord, we do thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to us. We pray that men, Lord God, would be wise and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and they perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But we thank you this morning for the blessedness of those who trust in him. Father, we pray that you would be with those who gather this afternoon, both the children and parents. We pray that there would be a good, gathering together. We do pray, Lord, that you'll prepare the hearts of each one who comes. And we do pray that, Lord, you would speak through your servants. We pray for Adrian as he ministers the word of life, that, Lord, your seed of that gospel may be faithfully sown in many hearts in good soil, that it may bear fruit, Lord, 100-fold. And we do pray that we would look to you to give that increase. We do thank you, Lord God, for your word is like a hammer. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is like that self-germinating seed. And we do pray, Lord God, that we may see your word at work. We thank you, you have promised it will never return to you empty, but it will accomplish all that you please, and it will prosper in the thing for which you have sent it. So, Lord, may your word go forth with power. May that precious seed be broadcast everywhere. And may, Father, there be a mighty harvest. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with dear Jimmy as he, Lord, administers that word tonight. We pray that you would lay upon his heart that word, Lord, that you would have him to bring. And we pray, O God, that you would indeed be merciful to him. And pray that, Lord, he may, Lord, open his mouth and proclaim the wonders of your truth. And we pray that you would use him mightily for the extension of your great kingdom. We pray now, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts as we turn to your word. And we pray, Lord God, that you would indeed speak to us from the scriptures. We pray that we may hear your voice speaking to us. And we pray that your word will transform our lives, Lord God, and bring us, Lord God, under your richest blessing. And we pray that we may know that it has been good to have been in the presence of the Lord. Be with, too, the needs of our world. And we think of, Lord, some parts of the world where there is drought and famine, some parts where there has been flooding, and, Lord God, where there will be no harvest, and where people have lost their homes and livelihoods. We think of, Lord, places where there has been warfare and bloodshed, and we think, Lord God, of greed and selfishness of nations. We think of, Lord, places in Sudan and Bangladesh and other places, Lord God, where there is great need. Lord, have mercy upon these peoples, we pray. Look in grace upon them. Lord, grant that, Lord, in your common mercy, Lord God, that food may be provided for them and shelter for their heads and clothing for their bodies. Bless those relief agencies, we pray, especially those, Lord God, who seek to honour you. And we pray that you would bless them abundantly. Be with the blinds with trust, we ask too. We thank you for their ministry to those in former Eastern Europe. And we thank you, Father, for the orphanages that have been set up in Romania and the relief in many parts. And we pray that you would bless, Father, their ministry to those in need. Lord, use them mightily, we pray. Grant that your people may be a giving people and give with boundless generosity. And we pray, O Lord, that as you have prospered us, so we may support, Father, that ongoing work of the mission of this world. O grant you would use, Father, those resources widely and wisely. And we pray that many lives may be blessed, and to you may be brought the glory and the praise, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, and I want us to consider this morning the second part of verse 7 through to verse 10. Here is God speaking to his people, and he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. The season of harvest is the time when we cheerfully return thanks to God for all his goodness to us. We think of God this morning as the great giver, the one who has given us all things richly to enjoy. James reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. Harvest is the time when we think of God's faithfulness and of his unchanging love. For in spite of our sin, and in spite of our waywardness, and in spite of our lawlessness, he continues to be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. My friends, what grace! As a nation this morning, we deserve nothing but God's judgment and God's wrath. And yet God, in his infinite mercy, continues to give us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And of course, all of this is based upon that wonderful promise that God made with Noah. You remember how after the judgment of the great flood, God entered into that covenant agreement with Noah and his descendants. We read that among other things, God promised that he would never again curse the ground for man's sake, and that while the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, would not cease. And God has not broken that promise, for after literally thousands of years, seed time and harvest continue year after year after year. And the produce all around us this morning is a testimony to the faithfulness and the covenant love of God. Yes, God indeed is the great giver. But the Bible also draws our attention to another harvest, and a far more important harvest. A harvest that concerns the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A harvest that should be the burden and the desire of every single child of God. It is, of course, a spiritual harvest. A harvest of the rich blessing of Almighty God. And here in this third chapter of the book of the prophet Malachi, we are exhorted to bring all the tithes into the storehouse and to prove him now, if he will not open for us the windows of heaven and pour us out such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, as we read the opening words of this third chapter, we discover, tragically, that the blessing of God had departed from the nation of Israel. The heavens were shut. The harvests were blighted. God had withdrawn his blessing from the land because of their sin, because of their pride and their unrighteousness. And therefore in verse 7, God calls his people to repentance. He wants them to return to him. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. Now friends, what a tremendous promise that is. You say, although the Israelites had sinned against the Lord, although they had turned their backs upon him, although they had hardened their hearts against him, they had lost that first love, they had broken that marriage covenant, they had forsaken the Lord, they had spurned his great love, yet God was still ready and willing to receive them. My friends, how merciful and how gracious is the Lord. You see, he's not some heartless potentate who coldly hands out a grudging pardon to his repentant people. No, no, but when he sees his people moving towards him, then he graciously and lovingly moves towards them. Return to me, and I will return to you. And friends, what a tremendous promise that is, especially in view of the fact that God's people were just ignorant of their sin. They just couldn't see it. Notice what they're saying here in verse 7. But you said, in what way shall we return? You see, they just couldn't see it. They just didn't believe that they had departed from the Lord. They say, what do you mean, in what way shall we return? We haven't departed. We haven't gone away. We're doing all the same things that we usually do. Nothing's changed on our part. What do you mean, in what way shall you return? We haven't departed from our God. Where is our sin? Where is our needs? What are you talking about, Lord? You see, they just didn't realize that they had departed from the living God. But what was the reason for their blindness? Why were they so ignorant of their spiritual condition? And the reason, friends, was this: that they had diligently kept up all the externals of religious worship and devotion. You see, the people, as usual, continued to go to the temple, worship week by week, as they were accustomed to. They continually sat under the ministry and the teaching of God's word. They listened to the law and the prophets. They regularly said their prayers. They paid their regular sacrifices. They even gave of their substance to the work of the Lord. What more did they require? You see, the Lord doesn't rebuke them because they hadn't paid any tithes. The whole problem was that they hadn't paid all their tithes. God says to them, bring all the tithes, literally the whole of the tithe, into the storehouse. And so you see, these people imagined that because they had kept up the externals of religious worship and devotion, that all was well. But clearly all was not well. They had lost touch with the living God. And could it be, friends, that there are those of us here in this service this morning, and we are in that very condition of heart and mind this morning? Has the edge gone off your spiritual life? Have you found a lack of reality creeping in to your Christian experience? The former zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God that followed your conversion has gradually cooled and waned? Oh yes, you keep up all the externals of Christianity, but you have lost touch with the living God. Friend, this morning, if that is your condition, then be encouraged. Because if you truly return to the Lord with all your heart, he will return to you. And the blessing that you once knew and enjoyed will be restored to you and recompensed. Not in the same way, but even in a greater and more abundant measure. Because God has promised, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Such is the gracious and the merciful promise of our God. Now this morning I want us to focus our attention upon the specific sin that caused the Israelites to sin and caused God's blessing to depart from their land. What was their sin? Well, we read here in verse 8 that it was the sin of theft. God's people were guilty of robbing God. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. The Israelites were found guilty of robbing God by withholding their tithes and also the freewill offering, which was over and above the tithe. Now this word tithe simply means one-tenth. And this was the stipulated amount that was to be given to the Lord according to the law of Moses. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, and at verse 32, we read, concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, or of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy to the Lord. Now, tithing is something that seems to have completely gone out of the window as far as many Christians are concerned today. In fact, there are many modern-day Christians who reject the very idea and suggestion that we are required to give a tenth of our income in worship. They say that the New Testament believer is no longer required to tithe any longer. Tithing, they say, was simply something that belonged to the Old Covenant. It was something that was brought in by the law. But now we are no longer under the law, we're under grace. And therefore tithing is no longer binding on the people of God today. And one of the many arguments that they use to support this position is to say that tithing is nowhere mentioned in the New Testament. That whilst there are many references to giving and to regularly supporting the local church and the work of the gospel, there is no specific command that we are to give a tenth of our income to the work of the Lord. And therefore they naturally conclude that the practice of tithing was simply abolished and done away with in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Now friends, what are we to make of this? Can we be held guilty today of robbing God by withholding our tithes and offerings or not? I believe clearly we can. You see, it's important for us to remember that tithing was something that was practiced by God's people many hundreds of years before the law was even given. The first mention of tithing in the Bible is found way back in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, we read of Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of all who believe, paid tithes to Melchizedek, the priest. And then the next mention of tithing is found in the example of the patriarch Jacob. In Genesis 28 and verse 20, we find Jacob making a vow. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you shall give me, I will give a tenth to you. Now notice, in both of those cases, God's people were not commanded to give a tenth of their income to the work of the Lord. No, it was a voluntary free will offering. They gave purely out of their love for God. They gave out of a generosity and liberality of spirit, simply because they wanted to, not because they were required to do it. You see, tithing came in before the law was given, and the law simply institutionalized what people like Abraham and Jacob did willingly. One writer says, the gospel should free us from bondage to self, to follow in Abraham's footsteps out of love for God, who first loved us. But we should go beyond that. Jesus calls us to be those whose righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And those fastidious religionists were red-hot tithers. The tenth of everything they could think of they gave. The tenth might be a good rule of thumb for the Christian, but if we stick to that legalistically, in a way we are missing the point. The Christian is not ruled by the giving of a tenth. The Christian is to give sacrificially. Surely that is the governing factor. Christ has sacrificed his life for us, and we are to respond with sacrifice. You see, it may be possible for some wealthy Christians to rob God, even though they give the tithe. If a tenth of our income is not a sacrifice, then we are robbing God. We should give to God in such a way that we feel the pinch. You see, God is not so much concerned with what we put in the offering as to what we've got left. Do you remember the occasion when, in the Gospels, Jesus sat down opposite the temple treasury, watching the people putting in their offerings? We read how he saw many wealthy Jews throwing in large sums of money. But then suddenly, out the corner of his eye, he saw a poor widow come along. And very discreetly, she just put in two small mites into the treasury. And Jesus immediately turned to his disciples and said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, from the human viewpoint, her offering was insignificant. It was virtually useless. What could you do with two tiny mites? The tiniest of coins. But you see, from the divine viewpoint, her offering was absolutely priceless and precious. She put in more than all the rich. You see, God is not so much concerned with what we put in. The gift is measured by what we've got left. It's not what we give that counts. It is the way, the attitude, and the spirit with which we give. The poor widow didn't give much, humanly speaking, but she gave sacrificially. She gave till it hurt. It cost her something. She felt the pinch. And friends, if we offer to God in worship that which costs us nothing, then we are literally guilty of robbing God. But then secondly, I believe that we not only rob God when we withhold our tithes and offerings, but we also rob God when we rob him of our time. When we rob him of our time. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews were required not simply to tithe their money, but to tithe everything they had. It wasn't just their loose cash. It was their crops. It was their herds. It was their precious things. Now, of course, we are living in an entirely different age and culture from ancient Israel. And in a changing world like today, there are perhaps things that have become even more precious to us than our money. And I believe one of those things is surely our time. In the hustle and bustle of this 21st century, time is the most precious commodity that we possess. There's so much movement today. People are rushing here, rushing there, trying to do this, trying to do that. The cry on everyone's lips is, there is not enough time. Time is the most precious thing that we possess. And living in a situation like this, there is a very real danger that we can rob God. It's very easy for us to leave God completely out of our schedule when there are so many things that we have to do, so many pressures on our time. It's very easy to rob God by withholding that portion of time that rightly belongs to him. Now, of course, there is a sense in which all of our time belongs to him. Because whether we are waking or sleeping, whether we're engaged in secular duties or domestic affairs, all, says the scripture, is to be done to the glory of God. We are to do all in the name of the Lord of hosts, giving thanks to the Father through him. All is to be done to him. But you see, over and above that, God expects us to preserve time from the incessant claim of temporal things to be devoted entirely and utterly to him. There is, for example, that one day in seven, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It is not our day, it is the Lord's Day, Christ's victory day, that market day of the soul, that day of rest, resting from our usual employments, laying aside everything else, that we might come to worship God and to learn of Him and to engage in works of necessity and mercy. But then, of course, there are those times, those moments in our day that are to be devoted utterly to Him. The command of the New Testament is redeem the time. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. And that word redeem means literally that we must buy up the time. We must buy it back. We must make the most of it. We must put it to the best possible use, because time is fleeting. Someone once advertised in the local newspaper, "Lost yesterday. Somewhere between sunrise and sunset, two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward offered, for they are gone forever." And friends, how true that is. Time is the most precious thing in this world, and it cannot be purchased with money. And each hour that is gone forever. And we are going to be held accountable to God on that day for the way in which we have spent it. That great preacher of the 18th century, the great Jonathan Edwards, who was so mightily used in that great awakening in America, in 1736 wrote his famous resolutions just prior to his 20th birthday. Resolved. Never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Christian friends, is that true of us this morning? Are we wise stewards in our use of time? Do we diligently, religiously, we could say, set aside that specific time each day to meet with God? Do we give the first fruits of the day to the Lord? Do we give the cream of our time to God? Do we say, "Lord, this is yours, and nothing else is going to encroach upon it"? Do we give sacrificially of our time to pray and to read God's word and to witness for Him and to serve in the local church? Or are we guilty of robbing God? Are we guilty of the sin of these Israelites? Let me warn you this morning, it is a serious thing to steal from the Lord. There are terrifying consequences involved. Just listen to what God says to His people here in verse 9. "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." The curse of God had come upon the land. Well, you may say, "Well, what exactly does this mean? In what form did this curse take?" Well, God cursed the land by blighting their harvest. The heavens were shut up. The harvest was blighted. God also sent pests to devour their crops so that they would bring in little. And how clearly we see this brought out in the prophecy of Haggai, which was written exactly at the same time as Malachi's prophecy, referring to the same situation in Israel. In Haggai 1 verse 6, God says, "Consider your ways. Yes, you have sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. The harvest was blighted." But you say, "Well, how does this apply to God's church today?" I believe, honestly, that the penalty for robbing God today may be the blighting of a spiritual harvest, a harvest of souls. My friends, if we are guilty this morning of robbing God by withholding our tithes and our time and our energy and our love and devotion to the Lord of hosts, then we too may diligently sow that seed of the gospel like Israel of old, but the harvest will be blighted, the heavens will be shut, God will not give the increase. There will be barrenness in the land. Listen to John Benton. "When our love to God is so meagre that we fail to put our hands into our pockets, then the Holy Spirit withdraws from such a church. The word is preached, but there is little or no accompanying conviction and saving activity of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a church where for months and months and years there have been no conversions? It is like visiting a barren land where the harvest has been cursed. My friends, what a frightening thought. God may well be cursing our fellowship because we are guilty of the sin of robbing God, withholding those things that are rightfully His. Well, may God help us to bring our lives to the bar of Holy Scripture afresh this morning and to search and examine our hearts in the light of His words. But notice finally, there is a wonderful promise. We cannot begin on a negative note. There is a positive message here. Notice that glorious promise in verse 10. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God has promised that if we truly repent of our sins and give Him His rightful place and rightful due, then God will instantly remove the curse and He will throw open the floodgates of heaven and give to us such a harvest there will not be room enough to store it. Such is the mercy, such is the abundant generosity of our God. You see, God was promising a harvest of blessing that was totally out of proportion to what their repentance deserved. Such is the mercy and the generosity of our God. But was this promise ever fulfilled? I believe it was. I believe it was ultimately fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, the harvest festival of the church, when that small company of Jews were gathered together in the upper room in obedience to the Lord's commands. We read that God opened the windows of heaven and poured out that deluge of His Spirit. He poured out the latter rain upon them in such abundant blessing and power that the blessing flooded out into the world, bringing in an abundant harvest. And I believe God will do the same for us, if we would but come in brokenness and humility before Him, confessing our sins and giving God His rightful due. God has said, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God grant it so here in Belvedere, that we might know those floodgates opened up, and the blessing of God descended, and the harvest being gathered in, to the glory and the praise of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the challenge of Your word this morning, and we realize that we are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Lord, we confess that we're so meagre in our giving. Lord, so meagre in the light of Calvary. So meagre in the light of Your well-beloved Son. And Lord God, how can we be so meagre, Lord God, with our time, Lord God, with our gifts, with our talents? Oh, Lord God, when You have given so much for us. Lord, we pray, O God, that we may be motivated again by that grace of Calvary. We pray that You would restore to us the joy of salvation. We pray that we would truly return to You with all our hearts, that You may graciously return to us. And we pray that in the coming days You may be pleased to open those windows of heaven and pour us out such blessing. There will not be room enough to receive it, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit continue with us now and forevermore. Amen.